What is worship? Worship is defined as the expression of reverence or adoration for a deity. That's the way it was worded in the definition I looked up. And I don't like that definition because it says a deity as if there would be more than one. So that could mean Allah, or it could mean Joseph Smith, or it could mean a bacon cheeseburger, whatever it is that you happen to want to consider as the object of your reverence or adoration. So think about the definition of worship. We refer to our music personnel, generally, as worship leaders. Does that mean that we are worshiping only as long as we are singing, participating? But once the preacher gets up here, worship stops? And I got to say that hearing Marion play Word of God Speak with the words up here that we didn't participate in was an act of worship. It felt worshipful. And I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed that. You're going to, one of the things that I did this week was to look up to see what is considered components of worship in a church. And I found lots and lots of different things, but most of them had these five things. First one was teaching and preaching. Hearing God's word proclaimed is worship, whether it be from the pulpit or from your Sunday school classes or on the street corner. Singing. And every song that we sing is or at least should be lifted up as a praise and worship to the Lord. Praying. Communicating with the one who is the object of our worship, both speaking to him and listening to him. I have been bombarded with the idea of open my eyes and open my ears. And it was even in one of the songs, in one of the lines. I can't remember which one it was. But we need to have our ears opened to hear what God's saying to us in whatever fashion that he chooses to speak to us. Another one that was used was the Lord's Supper. And some churches do it every week. Some do it once a month. We do it once a quarter here, always the first Sunday of the first month of the quarter, January, April, July, October. But there's no rule about that. What it says on the front of the table and what it says in Scripture is, do this whenever you do it, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we should do with the Lord's Supper, is to remember him, to make it an object of worship. Make him an object of worship, I should say. And one of them that I think a lot of people might be surprised at, the fifth component, is the offering. This one may be kind of tough for some of you to accept because writing a check or dropping money into a plate is worship. Well, it's being obedient to what God told us to do, which was to return a tenth, a tithe, of what he's given us. So it is a formal act of worship. And there are others that could probably be used to define worship, but this is what most of them used. And although we may have certain ways that we do things here, for example, and this is really more for the second service than for this one because we don't have a children's message here. I would love it if we had the need for that. But anyway, what we normally do is we sing a song, and the kids come in. And then we sing a couple more songs, and the scripture is read, which, by the way, Michael, is an act of worship. And thank you for that. And I do want to say this. If you would like to read scripture sometime, just let Carolyn or I know, because we have a fairly limited list here in the first service especially. Yeah. So it's an act of worship to read scripture. That's proclaiming the word of God. So anyway, we do that, and then we sing another song, and we take up the offering, and we have another song, and the preacher gets up, and so on. And you know what? That's the way we've always done it. And that's kind of what this is leading to here today. We shook it up a little bit in the second service. We've changed things over, and I don't know if you've even noticed it or not. But here's the deal. Everything that we do here should be an act of worship. And if it's not, it's vain worship, and that's what this is all about today. What about the announcements? And we talked about that with some of the other folks here recently, but the announcements, is that an act of worship? I kind of think it is, because it's pointing you to things which are parts or components of worship. Part of what I'm trying to get across here today is that sometimes our traditions become more the focus than the actual act of worship. And I've been guilty of that because I've said in the past, well, we don't really have traditions here because almost everybody is new. And actually we do. We have traditions. And if the traditions become more the focus of our worship than the one who gave us the opportunity to worship, we've got a problem. That's kind of what today's passage points out. The Pharisees had long since abandoned actual worship in favor of their traditions, the way they had always done things. And their judgment of others, including Jesus, was based not on any kind of a relationship with God, but on following rules that God, in most cases, had very little, if anything, to do with. And so we've got to be cautious about that. We're going to look today at a fairly lengthy passage, Matthew chapter 15. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. So I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. And remember again that this is an act of worship. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" And we've seen on several different occasions how the Pharisees followed Jesus everywhere he went, not because they admired him or hoped to learn anything from him, because their sole purpose was to try to catch him, or in this case, catch his disciples doing something that they could use to accuse him of wrongdoing. And this is a perfect example of how the Pharisees took God's law and corrupted it into their own law. God's law in Leviticus, and that's one of those books that you probably have a hard time reading through, but in Leviticus and in other places, it was prescribed how you should wash after certain things had been touched to become clean again. But it doesn't mention washing your hands before you eat. At least I couldn't find it. Maybe it's in there. But we're talking about if you've touched something dead, and there's all kinds of other things that they came up with that God gave us, I should say, that says you should wash, ritually wash, to become clean again after you've touched these things. But it doesn't say you must wash before you pick up your bacon cheeseburger. It doesn't say that. And don't tell your children I said that. I won't tell your children either. They still should wash. But anyway, it's what the Pharisees actually said to Jesus that points out their error in verse 2. They said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." They didn't say that the disciples transgressed the law of God. They transgressed the tradition of the elders. In other words, they broke this time-honored tradition of doing it this way because that's the way we've always done it. I'm kind of amused when I go into public restrooms because sometimes they have these signs up there that tell you how you should wash your hands, and it shows illustrations of all this stuff. And one of them I've seen even says that you should sing the ABC song while you're washing your hands. That's how long you should wash it. Well, I can sing it pretty quickly, you know, in my mind, but they give you all these instructions about how to wash your hands, and that is obviously for hygiene purposes. And then they always have the sign up here that says employees must wash their hands. And I sure hope that people in restaurants really do wash their hands whenever they go. It's hygiene. But that's not what the tradition of the elders was about. It was simply to dip your hands in the ritual cup of water, which, by the way, everybody else had already dipped their fingers into that ritual cup. And so, therefore, it's not for hygiene. It was just simply a ritual. If the Pharisees decided to follow you around, and I just want you to picture this in your minds for one day, trying to find you doing something with which they could accuse you, is not dipping your fingers in a bowl of water the worst that they'd find? It's kind of frightening to think about, you know. And the Pharisees were just men. Jesus sees what we do. He knows what we say and how we say it and different things of that nature. And so, obviously, if that's the worst thing they could find to accuse the disciples of at this time, they couldn't find much. We currently live in a world of what about, and what I mean by that is, so many different times, if someone points out a flaw, maybe in our own lives or I see it with politicians all the time. Somebody points out a flaw in a politician, and the response is always, well, what about so-and-so? What about something else? We're trying to deflect when we have flaws pointed out either in ourselves or in somebody that we support. And it's almost like bad behavior is justified because someone somewhere at some time did something that was even worse. So therefore, mine's not as bad. That's not what Jesus does here in verses 3 through 9. Jesus knows our deeds. He knows our hearts. And even though the Pharisees did not know Jesus in the literal sense, he knew them. And in verse 3, he answered and said to them, "Why do you, Pharisees, who are going around judging everybody else?" It was almost a what about thing. Well, what about you guys? "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" And notice again the difference here. The Pharisees said they have transgressed the tradition of the elders, but Jesus said, "You have transgressed the commandment of God." And there's a big difference between, you know, offending somebody because we're doing something different than the way it's always been done, and offending somebody because we've broken one of God's commandments. A big difference between transgressing a tradition and transgressing God's laws. And no doubt, the Pharisees were probably scratching their heads and thinking, what's he talking about? What have we done to have broken any of God's commandments? We go around making sure everybody keeps God's commandments. Verse 4. "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.'" Now, the first one here, "honor your father and mother," comes from the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. The second one comes from Deuteronomy. And again, the Pharisees were probably thinking in their minds that none of that applied to them. They no doubt felt like they had honored their parents and would have sworn that they'd never cursed their parents. But Jesus knew better. And this is one of those things that I wouldn't know just reading through this. But it's if you dive into it and study it and see what other people have to say about it, here's the deal. It was required by law that adult children would take care of their aging parents. Now, it's kind of sad to me to think they had to pass a law that says you're going to take care of mom and dad. But they did. They passed a Pharisaical law saying, you got to take care of your aging parents. And although it's not law now, it should be no less expected that we would take care of our aging parents. But this group of Pharisees had found a loophole. They excused themselves from taking care of their parents by saying that they had already pledged to give the money that they could have used to take care of mom and dad to the temple. We're going to give our money to God, so we don't have money to take care of you. Can you imagine saying that in the presence of God? Well, God, I couldn't take care of mom and dad because I gave my money to the temple. And whether they actually did or not, we don't know that. But that is absolutely what they were thinking. I can get out of taking care of mom and dad if I say I've pledged it to the temple. Whatever, in verse 5, it said something about whatever profit you might have received as a gift from God. Therefore, I will pretend that I have returned that money to God, to the temple. There was no accountability. All they had to do was to say that all their money was tied up in giving to the church. And then they could turn their back on their parents, which again, goes against a commandment, not a tradition of God. I just can't imagine that anybody would turn their backs on their parents in their time of need. I can't imagine people thinking that money is more important than taking care of mom and dad. And yet, it happens. I've seen people abandon their family, their family after the parents were gone, you know, and I've seen families get into difficulties over the distribution of the money and the stuff and all that kinds of thing. But the Pharisees had it all figured out. Sorry, mom and dad, I can't take care of you because all I have is going to God. See, Jesus knew that about them, even though probably they didn't know it about each other as they stood there accusing the disciples of breaking tradition by not dipping their fingers. So Jesus doesn't mince words when he confronts somebody with their sin. And in verse 7, he says, "Hypocrites!" Exclamation point. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you?" And we'll see what he prophesied in just a minute. But we know that Jesus fulfilled many Old Testament prophecies, but he's saying here that the Pharisees fulfilled a few of their own. And the next two verses come from Isaiah, which is especially significant to me, of course. But I want you to know they don't apply just to these Pharisees. They apply to a lot of people, and sometimes they apply to us. "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Wow. Honor God with our mouths, but not with our hearts. And I won't ask you to raise a hand or anything like that, but I just want you to think about that. Have you ever honored God superficially so that other people could see you, but your heart was somewhere else? And I will confess to you that I've done that many times. I've gone to church services before I was a pastor and sat there thinking of all the things that I was going to be doing that day, or thinking about something altogether different than what was being said, what was being proclaimed. And my heart was far from him. I was right there in his building, in his house, and I had the look of somebody who was worshiping and paying attention, but my heart was far from him. And it happens a lot. Vain worship is what that is. People teach the commandments of men and claim them as commandments of God. Tradition, in other words, can become the commandments of men. We think that this is the way we've always done this. We're going to continue to do it this way because that's the way we've always done it, and it's just a never-ending circle. But God's not in the middle of that circle. The whole idea of "we've never done it this way before" can be the foundation of our worship instead of God's word. John 4:23 that Michael read to you earlier said this, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, in heart and in mouth, in actions and in thoughts, in every way. Up to this point, Jesus was just addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, and it's not really clear from what we read here if the multitude that he's getting ready to address had been listening in or not. Some of the commentators that I read thought that he'd taken the Pharisees aside to talk to them about the way that they treated their parents, and the multitude then only got to hear the next part. Don't know that for sure. But he's about to give the people a little synopsis of what he has told to the Pharisees, verses 10 and 11. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth, dirty fingers, defiles a man. But what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Eating with dirty hands might cause you to ingest a few germs, maybe a little extra fiber and minerals or something else. It's hard telling. But eating with ritually unwashed hands, Jesus said, is not what defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you." And I want us to really consider what this means. Please understand, we're not talking about healthy eating here. If you take in foods high in cholesterol or fat or sugar, it's still not going to do you any good. Obviously, those things go into your mouth and have the opportunity, I guess, to defile your physical body. But it won't defile you in the sense of making you spiritually unclean. It's not the type or the quality of the food or the cleanliness of our hands that invites corruption. It's what comes out of your mouth. It's negative talk. It's gossip. It's criticism. It's angry words. It's vain worship. Sitting here in this place for an hour doesn't do much good if we leave this place and immediately start spewing unclean things. If we're here this morning for any other reason than to worship God, you don't get brownie points for warming the pew. It's vain worship when we're here and don't really have our hearts in it. After speaking to the Pharisees and then addressing the multitude, Jesus now gathers in verse 12 with his inner circle, his disciples. And they came to him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Poor Pharisees were offended because they'd chased him around trying to find him doing something wrong, and he pointed out something they were doing wrong, and it offended them. I've read that this is the age of everybody being offended by everything, and that's probably true. But it wasn't that much different in Jesus' time. The disciples were concerned that the words that Jesus spoke had offended the Pharisees. And the Pharisees held the power. They had control of so many things, so offending them was kind of a big deal. But they didn't mention the Pharisees offended us by their accusation. Back in Matthew 10:34, Jesus told his disciples, and I've used this fairly recently, he said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus brings division between sinners and those who choose to follow him. He brings division between people who are trying to follow tradition and those who are trying to follow Jesus. He can bring division. And the truth, quite honestly, can offend people. The Pharisees may have walked away with their feelings hurt or angry, but Jesus told them the truth. Don't follow tradition. Follow Jesus. Don't use your lips to superficially honor God. Use your heart to truly worship him. Don't let your worship be in vain. And I have to add this at the end here. If you're here today as somebody who doesn't really even know Jesus, who's never really even accepted him as your Savior, I want you to know this, and it may offend you, but your worship is in vain. What are you here for if you don't believe? And if you don't believe, what are you waiting for? Don't let your worship be in vain. Honor him with your heart and with your lips, with your thoughts and with your actions. Honor him in every way. And one of the greatest ways to do that is to accept the gift that he offered you by dying on the cross for our sins. And if there's anyone here that's never done that, let this be the day. Let's pray. Father, first of all, and more than anything else for me particularly, I just want to ask your forgiveness for those times that I have spoken in anger or spoken negativity or spoken gossip or anything else, Lord, that comes out of my mouth that could defile. I pray for forgiveness. I pray for cleansing. I pray, God, that you would work in the hearts of each person here today so that our worship would not be in vain, but that we would be able, Lord, as Jesus said, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, again, if there be one here today who's never accepted the free gift of salvation, truly their worship is in vain. And I just pray, God, that they would remove the uselessness of that worship by accepting you and doing their very best to follow you in all things. Lord, for all the rest of us, I pray that we would see that it's not what goes into our mouths that defiles, it's what comes out. Help us to be cautious. Help us to be desiring always to follow you and seek your will in the things that we say and do so that others might come to know you as well. I just pray these things now in Jesus' name.